teacher asked Johnny, step to the window and look outside, and she said, do you see the grass? Do you see the trees? Do you see the sky? And of course, each time he would answer yes. Finally, she asked, do you see God? He said, no. Teacher went on to explain, that's because he's not there. He doesn't exist. The little girl speaks up in the class and says, Johnny, you see the grass, you see the trees, you see the sky? Yes. Do you see the teacher? Yes. Do you see the teacher's brain? Of course, Johnny said no, and the little girl said, based on what we've just been taught, it's because it doesn't exist. Certainly we understand in a sense there is not a way in which we see God literally with the sense of our sight in terms of seeing His being. But there's a true sense in which we see God in the things that He does and the things that are all around us. It's a wonderful message of the 19th Psalm that I would like to consider a little tonight. A psalm that we oftentimes make reference to in the early verses of it, but maybe have never looked further into all that the psalm declares unto us. The wonderful praise that it gives unto God, and also the wonderful idea of submitting himself unto God. I believe what the psalm reminds us is that God can be seen in the world all around us by the effects that He has had on the world. He begins by reminding us that God is seen all around us in nature. In verse 1 through 6, he begins and he says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone throughout all of the earth, their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. He proclaims that the glory and the work of God are seen throughout the world. There is neither a place nor a people that cannot see the work of God in His creation. Everywhere we turn, everywhere we look, we see the fingerprints of God and that He has created everything that we have in this world. And so we see every day proof of His existence by the very things that He created. And just a few psalms later, we would have these words in Psalm 33, verse 6 through 9. He says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. A reference back certainly to the creation in which God, with just His very voice, speaks all things into existence. That everything we see about us was created by His wonderful power, His mighty Word, and also we see the wonder and the beauty that He has blessed us with. As you go back, the psalmist ponders this as he speaks of everything above and below, declaring unto us the glory and the work of God. One only needs to gaze into the heavens and ponder the stars and the planets and the clouds and the wonderful things that happen all around in the atmosphere that we could call the heavens. Then also one only need to cast his view around on the face of the earth, to see the wonderful forms of life that are all around us. One is amazed as he looks at the seasons and he looks at the changes that God brings about in this world. As he looks at all of the various things that God brought into existence and is reminded there is a Creator behind all of these things. He says, day and night these things appear. By day you have the stars, by day you have the sun and all of the beauty of the earth display. And by night you pause for moments and you look up into the sky. Especially when you can get out into a more remote place, even such as this Brownwood, or maybe out into the surrounding areas would be even better. And you can gaze up into the sky and see the stars shining at night. Be amazed by their multitude. Be amazed by the wonderful works that God set perfectly into place. He says all of these things teach a constant sermon. A constant sermon that needs no interpretation. That no matter where you are at, you are able to see these things. No matter where you are at, no matter what language you speak, you are able to understand them and the message that they speak forth. I'm limited. As I go forth, I can speak English. Sometimes maybe not so well, but that's the only language I can speak. I'm severely limited if I travel into areas where that is not the common language. And yet here are the works of God that speak to all people. It doesn't matter where you are at or your education level or what language you speak. It is as if you are looking at a wonderful work of art that is appreciated the world over. That all would come and marvel at its beauty and its magnificence. Magnificence. And there, this is the work of God that God spread out throughout all of the world. And it is available, it's open unto all people that would look. Their line, their message is gone out into all of the world. Then specifically, he shifts to one particular part of creation, the sun, and the wonder that it brings. As we think about how it indeed heats all of the earth, and how it is so necessary unto life, and how it is so amazing, and yet even still with all of our scientific knowledge, there's still much we don't know about the sun and how all of it operates and works together wonderful things that lie within our universe. Begins to speak of the sun and with poetic license, I believe. Even as we continue today, we talk about the rising of the sun, even though we understand that it is indeed the earth that circles the sun. But he speaks of the sun here coming forth out of its tabernacle, out of its temporary tent that God has created for it. That he understands the works of this earth are but temporary, and yet God created them for our use and for our benefit. He knows they will not last forever, but as long as this earth shall stand are the wonderful works of God. Here the sun rises in its place early, even as a bridegroom will rise. Even as a strong man, he begins his long and yet swift journey across the sky. And he does so with vigor. He does so with strength. Day by day, he continues to do this. And always with great consistency, he reaches his destination. And so it is without failure. Another story is told of a little boy that was traveling home from Sunday school. He was amazed by all the wonderful little creations around him. And he was distracted first by the butterfly that was fluttering over here, and then the caterpillar that caught his attention over here, or the squirrels that were running in the tree. And there was an old man sitting on a porch looking at this boy dashing here and there, observing all of these things going on. And finally the older man says, "Son, where have you been today?" "I've been to Sunday school, to Bible class. I'm on my way home." Well, with maybe a bit of sarcasm in his voice, he says, "Son, I'll give you a dime if you can tell me where God is." Without a beat, the little boy says, "Mister, I will give you a dollar if you can tell me where He is not." You see, he recognized, maybe not to a full extent, but he recognized in all of these things that he had seen God. Now, unfortunately, that's an idea that has gotten twisted and perverted in our world that says God is in all of these things. And yet what we understand is that as we look at these things, we see, as it were, the fingerprints of God. We see that which He has brought into effect. that remind us indeed there is a wonderful, powerful Creator. And when you consider all of those things, is it any wonder that societies throughout time have had some understanding of God? An understanding that has been perverted, even as is spoken of in Romans chapter 1, as people chose to forget God and worship the creation more than the Creator. That throughout time, people have, in their own imaginations, created an idea of a God, whether it be the Greeks that had the pictures of the gods reigning in the clouds or upon a Mount Olympus and looking down over the humans. Whether it was the idols that we read about in the Old Testament that people would bow down to and credit for various things that were happening or various parts of the universe. Man has had an idea, a concept that there is a God, there is a Creator. And one only has to look around to begin to understand why that is so. Because of the wonderful works of God that are all around us. Paul would speak of this God to the people at Athens. He spoke of God that made the world and all things therein, that hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and a God in whom we live and move and have our very being, as recorded in Acts chapter 17. That's the God that created all of these wonderful things around us. And so as we look at nature, as we look at the world all around us, do we see God? Indeed, we should see the works that He has brought forth, the evidence that He is there, the fingerprints of all that He has created, and we see God. But not just in nature. He goes further and He's going to say we also see God in His revelation, in His Word. Let's begin reading in verse 7 through verse 11 of Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. You see, God has made Himself known in creation. But what is known in creation is limited. Indeed, the people in regions where they forgot God within their minds create some being, knowing and understanding there is evidence here for such. And so the nature all around us tells us that God exists, but it is through His inspired Word that we know of God. That we know about His nature, we know about His characteristics, we know about His love for His creation, especially mankind. It is here that we know not just that God exists, but we get to learn who and what He is. We get to learn about God's plan for man. We get to learn about what He expects of His creation. We get to learn what is it that is pleasing unto Him. And so He shines forth with great praise unto God in His Word. And indeed, God's Word shines from cover to cover with His wonderful nature, His wisdom. This psalm is a perfect companion to Psalm 119. A psalm of great praise and adoration that continues to pour forth from the psalmist's pen as he speaks of the wonderful Word of God and his thankfulness for it as it guides and directs him in life. And here in just a brief few verses, he speaks of the wonders of the Scriptures that surely come forth from God. That as one looks at the revelation of God in His Word, he can see God. He can see again the fingerprints of what God has brought forth. That he recognizes there is something special, there is something unique here about God's Word that sets it forth from everything else. What other book has been so lasting? What other book has had such an impact upon the lives of men than the Word of God? What other book is so pure and perfect and complete? Whatever book agrees so much within its very pages, even though written by different people over different spans of distance as far as location, different spans of time, different abilities as far as their work and occupation as they had gone through life, different educational abilities. And yet here you have a word that is brought together in perfect unity and harmony. Indeed, as one ponders and considers the magnificent work of God in His Word, he ought to be able to see God shining from the pages thereof. This is something unique and special. What is God's Word? He uses a number of descriptions here. He says God's Word is His law. Specifically at that time, under the law of Moses, he would be pointing to that as the rule to which he would be accountable. What I'm speaking of is the testimony of God, that which God has borne witness to, that it is true, that God stands as the very voucher, the one that will testify to the accuracy of the words of this book. It is His statutes, the mandates of our Maker. The precepts, as the English Standard and American Standard will translate that word. It is the rules that guide and govern God's people. That which He has given us to help guide and direct. It is His commandments, His appointments, His charge, His rule for His people. His sovereignty as the Creator, as the one that has brought forth everything, including our own lives. His sovereignty gives Him the authority to issue forth these commandments. His fear. He speaks here of the effect brought on by God's Word. That one who will fear God's Word, one that will have a proper respect for it, is going to bring forth reverence in his life, respect and awe, both for God's Word and the one who has given it, God Himself. Spoken of as judgments, ordinances, or rules, the sum of God's Word, the complete body of that which is true. Psalm 119 and verse 160, the sum of your Word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. From beginning to end, cover to cover, throughout the pages of His Word, the sum of it, the bringing together of it, all of it is perfect and good and right. He says this is what God's Word is. He can describe it by these various descriptions. But then further, if that's what God's Word is, how do I describe it? How do I describe and demand what these rules and these laws and these commandments and these statutes are? What language will I use? He says they are perfect. They're entire. They're complete. They're all sufficient. There is nothing that God has left out that we need that He has not given unto us. They are sure. They are steadfast in going to stand. By them are the wise made simple. They are right. They come from deity. The very source of all that is right. They are pure. There is no mixture of falsehood. There is no error. Someone described it as a figure in which there is no wax. It is exactly as it appears to be. The idea of taking something maybe that has an imperfection and you try to smooth that over by applying wax to it and making it appear as part of the original. It says there's no mixture here. It is perfect and complete. It is exactly as it appears to be. It is clean, without ugliness, without contamination, without deterioration, without decay. And it is true and righteous. Totally, absolutely free from anything that is false. These judgments are right, just, fair, and equal. You see, he doesn't just speak of God's Word in terms of the law and testimonies and statutes and fear and judgments and commandments. He has great praise for these things. He recognizes the value of them. And so he also speaks of the effect that Word can have. He says it converts the soul. It changes the man who obeys it. One who studies this Word. One who learns more of it. One who applies it to his life. It's going to be impossible that his life doesn't come away changed and better. It makes wise the simple. Not here the simple-minded that we think of, or even one that has some mental handicap. Not the one that refuses to think. He's speaking here of the one that is teachable. The one that is humble enough to look into God's Word. He is sincere in his investigation and will submit to God and His will. And it will make that one wise. It will rejoice the heart. It's going to bring joy and gladness to the one that will again go to its pages and learn of it. And learn of those things that are good and right. And learn of the promises of God. And learn of the wonderful things that He's done. When he applies those things into his knowledge and understanding into his life, he's going to come forth with a heart that is able to rejoice. It enlightens the eyes. It makes this one an informed person that guides and directs his steps. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. Psalm 119:105. He says the fear caused by it endures forever. It's not just temporary. This is something that's going to last. God's Word has the ability to continue to keep our respect throughout time. It's never going to cause us to lose its respect. Never will we find it in error. Never will we find it leading us astray. Never will we find where it's not perfect and right and good. And so it continues to require, if you will, to obtain our all and our respect. And he says also, it is rewarding. When that which is true and righteous is kept, it brings great reward into our lives. And he says, therefore it should be sought, it should be desired. It's of more value than fine gold. It is far sweeter to our palates, it should be anyway, than even great honey. The Word of God is worth more than anything that we can desire in this world. Anything that we can think of. You see, here the psalmist, as he considers the very Word of God, the revelation that he's given forth unto man, he spews forth with this great praise unto God. And indeed, it is wonderful, it is beautiful, it is rewarding. And so as you look at the Word of God, do you see God? Do you not see as you study its pages, this is something unique and special? This is something that is sent forth from God Himself? That it is God-breathed, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. It has come forth from His very mouth. And so just as when we look in nature and we see God by the things He's done, when we look in His Word, we ought to be able to see God by the things that He has brought forth. So as we look at His Word, do we see God? Do we desire to know more of God? Do we appreciate even more the treasure that He's given unto us? But then finally, also, I believe He tells us we can see God in us. But this one comes with a question mark. Let's read in verse 12 and 14. Who can understand His errors? Cleanse thou me from my secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. You can see God in nature. You can see God in His Word. The question mark is, can you see God in you? Just as we can see the work that God has worked in nature, and just as we can see God as He's brought forth His Word and it points and directs us to Him, when someone looks at your life, do they see the effect that God has had in you? Do they see anything different? Do they see anything changed? And that's what the psalmist is crying out for here. I want to be molded. I want to be formed according to Your will. He prays here first, forgive me of secret sins. Who is it that can know all of his faults? Who is it that knows every time he makes a mistake? Who is it that knows every time he offends someone? He says there are things we may do unknowingly. There are things that we may do ignorantly. Forgive me of those things, God. When I haven't intended to go astray, and yet I've made mistakes, cleanse me of those things. Thankfully, as we live in the Christian age, we can think of verses such as 1 John 1 and verse 7, that as we walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ continues to cleanse us from our sins. We have to have that humble attitude that wants to submit unto God. And even as the psalmist here, forgive me of those things that I don't know of, those mistakes that I may have made unknowingly or ignorantly. But not just that, keep me also from presumptuous sin. Keep me from willful sin. This isn't the sin that is done in ignorance. This isn't the sin that's just done as a simple failure. But rather sin in which we know that we have committed. We knowingly have committed them. We have rebelliously committed them against God. When we know right from wrong, and yet we make the conscious decision here, I'm going to do that which is wrong. Lord, keep me from those things that I might be pleasing in Your sight. Oh, how quickly and easily sin can gain control of his life. So he says, keep me from these things. But then he closes with a prayer to be acceptable in the sight of God. He wants what he speaks. He wants what he thinks on to be those things that are right before God. He wants to be acceptable in His sight. You see here in the psalmist, not one that desires to be pleasing in the sight of men, but one that wants to gain the approval of God. Just as Paul, as he was writing to the Christians of Galatia, he would say in Galatians chapter 1 and in verse 10, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Who are you going to seek to please? Is it going to be the ways of the world, or is it going to be the ways of God? In almost every instance, the two won't go together. Who are you going to strive above anything else to be pleasing to? The psalmist said, my choice is God. I'm going to put Him first in my life. He is my strength, my rock, and my Redeemer. That which is far more important and vital than anything else in this world. It is Him that I want to be pleasing unto. And so his cry here is one that wants to conform to the will of God, that understands I'm but clay in the hands of a potter to be molded and shaped. As Isaiah would say in Isaiah 64 and verse 8, "But now, O Lord, Thou art our Father. We are the clay and Thou our potter. We all are the work of Thy hand." Understand here, I want to be molded. I want to be formed. I want to be fashioned in the eyes of God that I would be right and that I would be pleasing in His sight. Which is it going to be? Are we going to fit the mold of the world and be formed after it's fashioned? Or fit the mold of God? To conform ourselves unto His will, unto what is right in His sight. Does not Paul urge us in Romans 12 and verse 1? Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Just as one looks about on nature, he sees the fingerprints of God. He sees the great work He's done and knows there is a God. Just as one ponders the Scriptures and the magnificent beauty of them, and he understands there is a God, that has inspired this Word and given this Word to us. And I can see Him in it. I again see His fingerprints and His work brought forth. Can someone look at us and say, I also see the work of God in him or her. I see how they have been molded and fashioned, not after the ways of the world, but conformed to the will of God. That are striving to fit within that mold. Striving to be the people that He would have us to be. Striving to live according to His will. So we look at our own lives. Have we conformed to the Word of God such that an impression has been made on us that the world can see God in us? That brothers and sisters in Christ can see God in us, that in our own lives we can see the change that it has brought forth in our own lives. God can be seen if one will look. If one will look at nature, he's going to see all of nature, all of creation, screams and proclaims in a very clear language, there is a God. If one will humbly consider the inspired Word of God, that which He has revealed unto us, he can know Him and he can know His will. Again, he's going to see God. And with a humble and submissive attitude, if we apply His Word to our lives, it's going to transform it. They're going to be changed. And by it, we can shine forth as lights in the world. As Paul would write to the Christians at Philippi, Chapter 2 and verse 15, that you would be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. You shine forth as an example. You shine forth as someone that's been changed, that's been altered by the word of God. Because here I have conformed myself to His will. I have, like the psalmist, have cried out, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable unto you. How can I know what's acceptable unto him? Because he's told me his will. He's told me what he expects of me, and he's given me great and wonderful promises. As a child of his, I can look forward to that great and eternal life with him in heaven. He says those it's promised to those that are in His Son that I can hear His Word, repent of my sins, confess Christ, be baptized into Christ for the remission of my sins. He adds me to that body that He has promised to save. And I look forward with every hope and expectation of that as I continue faithfully with Him. And reveals unto me also that as I stumble and I fall, I have the opportunity to once again find forgiveness of those sins. And once again turn and strive as I'm trying to conform to His will. To the person that He would have me to be, the person He describes on the pages of His Word. As I do those things, then even in me, the impact of God, the work that He has wrought, can be seen. Are we shining forth as faithful examples in the world? If not, why not even tonight make those changes that are necessary? Either become a New Testament Christian to be restored into a right and faithful relationship with Him. Wouldn't you let that be known, even as together we stand and sing.